Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans chapter 6 this morning. As we've been studying this passage from verses 1 through verse 14, we've learned that our need is to live like we really have died to sin. To live like we really have died to sin. And in this passage, Paul reminds the church at Rome that sin is no longer the ruler over them. A great truth. And from this passage, we should recognize that we have died to sin. We have. And we should live accordingly. And as we make our way through this text, we're asking the question, why should we live in freedom from sin? Why should we live? And there are two big ideas that we're exploring. The first is that of our union with Christ. Because of our union with Christ in verses 1 through 11, we can live in freedom from sin. And then in a little while, we'll get to verses 12 through 14, where we learn not only about our union with Christ, but also about our debt to grace, our debt to grace. So as we've been looking through this first 11 verses and trying to understand something that's really difficult to understand. And that is our union with Jesus Christ. It's a profound, deep truth of the Scriptures. We first saw in verses 1 and 2 a contradiction. The contradiction was that a true Christian cannot continue to live in sin. That's a contradiction, Paul says. Should we sin that grace should abound? No way. Never, Paul says. This is a contradiction. A Christian who has been who has died to sin no longer lives in sin. Now, we know that that doesn't mean that we never sin. We know that Paul certainly struggled with sin. And in Romans chapter 7, we're going to look at that in greater detail. But here we're learning about the idea that we are dead. We have died to sin. And that it's a contradiction for a true Christian to dwell in, to live in, to take up residence in a sinful lifestyle that they had prior to their salvation. Why? Because we've died to sin. Then we saw a beautiful illustration in verses 3 to 5 to show us some more of this truth, the illustration of baptism. And Paul taught us that baptism symbolizes something profound. It symbolizes this spiritual union with Jesus Christ, our being placed into him. The New Testament refers over and over and over to the fact that we are in Christ. We've been placed together with him in a union that is sacred and that is spiritual, that is significant. And as we witnessed even last Sunday, water baptism symbolizes or dramatizes this spiritual baptism that has taken place at our conversion. We also learned that when one becomes a Christian, he begins to live a different kind of life. In other words, Paul teaches us that our justification, our legal standing before God, that we are not guilty, that justification always leads to sanctification. The fact that we are growing and becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. The verse we'll refer to later today, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. We have died. The old has gone. And in the verse there, it's a present tense. All things are becoming new. Day by day, Jesus is helping us to become more like himself. This is all about who we are. It's about our identity in Jesus Christ, our position in him. And then this morning, I want to look at verses 6 and 7. And as we do, we want to discover the subject of liberation. Liberation. Let's look at those verses together. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And this is exactly what we've sung about this morning. My chains are gone. I've been set free. I've been liberated. We're going to talk about that this morning. As we look in our text, we're again going to do some digging. We're going to do some mining. There are some deeper truths that relate to who we are in Jesus Christ, the spiritual union. So stay with me, okay? Get those brains working. Get that Bible open, and let's all work together and search the scriptures together to find the truth that God has revealed. The first three words of chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "For we know." For we know. And this means that what we are about to read, what we are about to discuss, is something that is basic. It is something that should be common knowledge to all Christians. We all know this. What is it that we should all know? Well, let me give you three truths here this morning that we should all know from these verses. First of all, the truth that our old self has been crucified with Jesus. Do you see that in verse 6? Our old self was crucified together with Him. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, let's talk about first the identity of the old self. Literally in the Greek, it's old man. Old man. There are many ideas about the old man and the new man, or sometimes we refer to it as the old nature and the new nature. And let me tell you, some of these ideas that have been very popular over the years are not true, are not true. God's word can give us some clarity. And when we go to look into what the Bible says about the old man and the new man, we want to find the answer from the scripture itself, right? So let's do that. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, gives us understanding as to what the old man is. What is the old self? What is the old nature? Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 22. These are familiar verses. "You were taught," Paul says, "with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self." Okay, so what is your old self? "Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." So your old self is something that is corrupt. It's something that's decaying. It's something that has deceit and lust. That's a part of what this old man is. But then I want you to see the contrast. Look at what the new man is, the new self. Look down in verse 24. Paul says, "And to put on the new self." Well, what is that? It's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what is your identity? What is this spiritual union in Jesus Christ? Are you, as has been very popularly taught, going all the way back to the notes in the Scofield Reference Bible back in the early 1900s, are you in Christ, the old self and the new self, fighting against each other? This is a very popular understanding about this text. But the reality is, you won't find this in the Bible. You won't find this in the Bible. What does he say? "You have put off your old self. You have put on the new self." The old self was what? It was corrupted by its deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. The new one is created in righteousness, in true righteousness and holiness. One illustration that I read says that when you become a new person in Christ, when you become saved, it's like you used to have a black dog. Okay? Ruff, ruff. Okay? You used to have a black dog, and now when you get saved, you have a white dog too. Ruff, ruff. Okay? And so the black dog fights against the white dog. And whoever you say sick 'em to wins. But that's not what salvation is about. The scripture never describes salvation as addition. In other words, we were lost, we have an old nature, and now we add to our old nature a new nature so that we have two natures. What does the Bible describe that happens at salvation? It calls it what? Transformation. It's a change. It's a new creation. As we mentioned just a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, there's that picture, the spiritual union. He is a new creation. He's different, completely different. The old has gone. The old is gone. The new has come. Let's talk about this for a few minutes. Before we leave Ephesians, I want you to see just a couple other points here that may help bring some more clarity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 and 24, where we just read, where we put off our old selves and we put on our new selves, a lot of times those verbs right there are viewed as commands. They're viewed as commands that you are commanded to put off your old and to put on your new. But in Romans chapter 6, we just read that the old self has been what? Crucified. It's dead. So how do we harmonize those ideas that we're commanded to put off? But Romans says it's already been put off. How do we harmonize these ideas? Well, when we look into the language of the New Testament here, these verbs in Ephesians 4, in both verses, the verbs to put off and to put on, are what are called infinitives of result. Infinitives of result. They're not imperatives. They're not the normal verb for command. They're infinitives. So all you English teachers out there, you're tracking with me, right? Okay, infinitives. So we could translate it this way. So that you have put off your old self. So it's not really a command. It's a statement of fact. Something has happened. The commentator Martin Lloyd-Jones translates this verse this way. Do not go on living as if you are still that old man, because that old man has died. Do not go on living as if he was still there. Now, to reinforce this, look over to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And Colossians is a parallel book to Ephesians. The book of Colossians says a lot of the same ideas and really in the same order that Ephesians does. These books work really well together. Some of you were mentioning that Romans and in our Sunday school time, Galatians work really well together. Well, that's no mistake. We planned it that way. They complement each other. They build off each other. And just like Romans and Galatians are very complementary, so are the books of Ephesians and Colossians. And Colossians addresses the same idea. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says, do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices, it's already done. You've taken it off and you have put on the new self. So you see the consistency there between those two passages. Now jump back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And let's talk a little bit more about our text here. We've already put off the old self. That's what Romans 6 tells us. That's what Ephesians 4 tells us. That's what Colossians 3 tells us. It's already done. It's a done deal. But now let's bring out another point. The word old here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the word old comes from the Greek word paleios, which means old in the point of use, old in the point of usage. And it's used here in the sense that the old self is worn out, it's useless, it's fit to be discarded. That kind of old. So what is the old man? Well, it was kind of described for us in chapter 5 of Romans, wasn't it? You remember that whole contrast between Adam and Christ, between the first sin and then the Savior of sin? Well, that's what the old man is. It's the Adamic sinful nature that comes from Adam. Being in Adam, our union with Adam meant being in sin. But being in Christ, our union with Jesus, means that we are in grace. And so it is a misunderstanding to think of the believer as having both an old man and a new man, like we are somehow kind of spiritually schizophrenic. Like, you know, today, I'm sitting, I'm having a hard time sitting. Oh, that's just my old man, you know. And today I'm doing some good things, and I'm witnessing to people, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm praying. Oh, that's my new man. And it's like there's, we can't understand who we are in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no, you have put off. It's crucified. It's dead. The old self. Now, there is a spiritual battle that we all fight. And we'll talk about that more when we get to chapter 7, because Paul describes his own spiritual battle. You know the passage I'm talking about, right? The things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do, I'm doing. And Paul says, I find this battle going on in myself. But here's the important thing. The battle that's going on is not a battle between two different natures. And we're going to talk about this more as we go along. So when we say someone is living in the same old relationship to sin that they had before salvation, if someone's living in that, dwelling in that, and there hasn't been a transformation, a radical change in that person's life when they came to Christ, no matter what they claim, they have not been saved. They have not been redeemed, because the old corrupt man is dead and the new holy nature is born. Well, this is deep stuff, and there's a lot more to go. So let's keep moving through our text here. The second truth that we want to look at this morning, relating to the fact that we have been liberated, is that the body of sin is done away with. You see that back in verse number 6? The body of sin might be done away with. Now, if you follow Paul's arguments, now keep your thinking hats on here, okay? If you follow Paul's arguments all the way here from chapter 6, all the way through into chapter 8 of Romans. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8, just a page maybe. You're going to see some consistency here in what Paul's teaching us. Look in verse 10. He says, but if Christ is in you, spiritual union, right? If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Look in verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Look it down in verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. What is that? The redemption of our bodies. Now you see kind of a common theme here, right? Paul's talking about a struggle that has to do with our bodies. And as long as we face the fact that as long as we're in this body, we are going to have a problem with sin. Now, this is going to help us to understand this. So now we have to stop for a minute and we have to say, what does this mean? Does this mean that our physical bodies, our skin and our bones and our blood and our veins and our muscle tissue and all of that, is our physical bodies, does it have some kind of an inherent sinfulness? In other words, is my skin sinful? Are my muscles sinful? Is my blood pumping sin through my body? The answer is no. No. If we believed that, we would fall into the same trap that the Greeks did, the ancient Greeks did. They taught something that was called Gnosticism. And Paul preached against this in several of his epistles. The Gnosticism said that the physical part of man was the sinful part of man. And then the spiritual part of man was the good part of man. So if we can just beat our physical side into submission, we're okay. And that's not true at all. So when Paul says here in Romans 6, the body of sin, see that phrase? The body of sin. What he is referring to is our humanness. Our humanness under the complete domination and control of sin. Not just our skin and bones, but who we are as humans. The way we interact with our physical world. We are greatly influenced by the curse of sin. And because of our union with Christ's death now, because we have been crucified with Jesus Christ, the body of the believer, our human, the whole of our humanity, what makes us human, is no longer controlled and dominated by sin, but we are still vulnerable to the influence and the temptation of sin. Now, there's a lot more to say here, and we're going to say it over a long period of time as we move through the book of Romans. So just hang on. Let's take it piece by piece. 1 Corinthians 6. Let me throw a couple of other passages at you just to prove that Gnosticism is wrong. It's not about physical being sinful. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6. You know the verses 19 and 20. Our bodies are a temple of what? The Holy Spirit. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? We present our bodies as what? A living sacrifice. So if our bodies can be presented to God as a living sacrifice, and if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then that means that our bodies, our humanness, our physicality can be used for righteousness, right? It's not inherently sinful. Okay? But the fact is that these bodies and our humanness is also not completely redeemed yet, right? Because we will be glorified one day. When we see Jesus, we will be like Him, right? And the last part of our salvation will take place, that which the Bible calls glorification. And not only will we be free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but one day we will be free from the presence of sin as well. And those are three aspects to salvation that are solid in the scriptures. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal here? The big deal is that sin is no longer in control of you. That's the big deal. The big deal is that you are no longer the slave of sin. That's a big deal. And that's why it's stupid to sin. It's stupid to sin because you don't have to. Because you have the power not to sin. And so do I. And every time we choose to sin, it's stupid. Because Christ has broken the power of sin, the hold of sin over our humanity, over our lives. In Romans chapter 7, maybe just a little taste of what's coming here. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, Paul says, I see another law at work in the members of my body. The members of my body. We'll talk more about what that means. Against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner. You hear that? A prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What does he mean by that? That sin within my members. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Now, in both of these cases, Paul is looking and he's considering his humanness. It is within Paul's humanness that there is a potential for sin. So the body is the vehicle by which sin manifests itself. And so the lost person, the person who is without Jesus Christ in his humanness, is totally controlled by sin. Totally controlled by sin. But your old nature has been crucified with Jesus Christ. And you have died to it. Galatians 5 and verse 24. Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, past tense, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Do you get that? Do you know who you are? Do you understand your union with Jesus Christ? The sinful nature has been rendered useless. It's been rendered inoperative in terms of its dominance, but not necessarily in terms of its presence. Sin is still all around us, and it still tempts us, doesn't it? Again, commentator Martin Lloyd-Jones, he used to give an illustration of this. He said there were two fields. Maybe some of you heard this before. There are two fields with a little road in the middle. And all of his life before he knew Christ, he lived in the field over there. Satan was the dominant force in that field. And Satan drove him and dictated to him and told him what to do. And his humanness and his flesh and his body was used to sin. And then by the grace of God, he crossed over into the new field. And that new field is under the dominance and the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's controlled by righteousness and by holiness. And he is the new ruler and the new king. But Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I always seem to have a hard time because I keep hearing Satan whispering across the road, trying to give me orders. And though I'm not under his rule anymore, he has a very clever way of making me interested in what he's asking me to do. The idea here is that there's no real power. There's no power here anymore over us. It's gone. But sin comes to us in temptation. And though we can say no to it, we often fall prey, don't we, to the very sin from which we've been delivered. Now look back to verse 6. It says the body is done away with. This body of sin is done away with. Now, unfortunately, this is a bad translation because it can kind of give us the idea, can it? The body of sin is done away with, or some translation said it's destroyed. It gives us the idea that you never sin again after you're saved. And that's certainly not true, is it? The term katargeo here, done away with, it occurs 27 times in the New Testament. It means to render idle, inactive, inoperative, to deprive of its strength, to make of none effect, to deprive of force, influence, or power, to bring to naught. That's what the word literally means. The Phillips translation of the Bible does a really good job with this verse. It says this, let us never forget that our old selves died with him on the cross, that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken. The rule and the power of sin at the cross of Jesus Christ was rendered of no effect. It is finished. It is done. The power of sin forever for those who believe is put to naught. We are no longer under its rule. And that's what the verse continues to say here, that the third point we'll look at this morning is that Christians are no longer slaves to sin. You see that there in verse number 6? Christians are that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And that's also not the best translation. It's a fact that's written in a declarative way. It literally means we will no longer serve sin. That's what it literally says. It doesn't say that we won't sin. Notice that. But it says that we don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. The word deluo there, slaves, no longer slaves. It means to be enslaved. You'll recognize the word doulos. Paul uses it many times in his writings, a bond slave. Paul's saying we are no longer enslaved, chained to sin. No more. No more. Now the controlling force in our life is what? Righteousness and holiness. And Paul reaffirms the reason for this in verse 7. He says, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Has been freed from sin. Now let me say, at this point, it doesn't mean that we are freed from sin's presence. It doesn't mean that we're freed from sin's presence. And as long as our humanness is here, as long as what the Bible calls our flesh is still here, we are going to have to struggle with that. As long as we can still hear the voice of Satan yelling from the field across the road, and as long as we still have some of those old human bents and propensities, we are going to have some problems. But Paul's point here is that in dying with Christ, in being crucified with him, sin is no longer ruling over us. No longer. A justified person is set free from the power of sin. As the praise team returns to the platform here this morning, listen to Paul's words to the Galatian church that so beautifully summarize our message today, and they point us back to the person of Jesus Christ. You know this verse. Listen to it. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's almost like we are wrapped in a cloak of humanity that still is vulnerable and influenced by the temptations of this world, by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we are clothed in this mortal house. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, I have a desire to be absent from the body. I want to get rid of this earthly house. And I want to put on the house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I want to be with Christ because I struggled. Paul says, I groan, wanting to be free of this sinful humanness. And it will come someday. It will come someday when we see Jesus. And until that time, while we are still clothed in humanness, we live by faith in the Son of God, the author, the finisher of our faith, who loved us and gave himself for us. You know, for Jesus, it began the night he was born. The first to come and kneel at his manger were shepherds. He arrived in the season when lambs were being born. That's why the shepherds were in the fields all night. The worshiping shepherds saw a baby boy sweetly sleeping, but they never expected that the lamb who was born that night as a baby was the Lamb of God. 30 years later, John the Baptist was standing up to his waist in the Jordan River when he saw Jesus approaching. Look, he exclaimed, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And with those words ringing through the air, Jesus began 3 years of public ministry. And Jesus knew even then that in order to take the sin of the world away, he must take it upon himself and like a lamb be sacrificed. I wonder if one of the last sounds to reach Jesus' ears during the final hours on the cross was the bleating of lambs. After all, people by the score were still streaming past Golgotha on their way into Jerusalem for the Passover. Many of them would have herded before them their family's finest, whitest lambs, which, like Jesus, had been set aside for sacrifice. Those families walking into Jerusalem that day saw a bloodied man hanging on a cross by the side of the road. They didn't know he was also a lamb. They couldn't know that he was changing everything, because God had stepped up to the altar and, like Abraham, provided his own son as the sacrificial lamb. You know, every time a Jewish man watched the priest slaughter a sacrificial lamb for him and for his family, he knew that an innocent, beautiful creature was taking their place, suffering the fate that they should have suffered for their sins. There could be no escaping the awareness that the magnitude of their sin required such a death. Just before the sacrifice, the worshiper who presented the lamb laid both of his hands on it, and by his touch, he signified that he understood the exchange. What happens to the lamb should have happened to me. Jesus Christ is God's lamb for you and for me. And as we come to the cross again this morning, let us come humbly, laying trembling hands upon the lamb. He will hear us whisper through our tears, "What happened to you, Lord Jesus, should have happened to me." Let us remember, too, that one day and for all eternity, this sinless, spotless lamb who was slain will reign, receiving all praise, all honor, all glory, and all power. Well, let's stand together this morning. My friend, if you are enslaved to sin, I have good news for you. A lamb has been offered for you. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God. If you trust in his sacrifice for you, he will forgive every one of your sins and give you his own righteousness so that you can have eternal life. If you need this priceless gift of salvation, or you have any other needs, as soon as we finish this song in just a moment and we dismiss the service, would you go to the prayer room over here to my right where Pastor John is standing? We would love to counsel with you and pray with you and help you. But right now, let's join together as the Revelations chapter 5 says, with all of heaven in worshiping the Lamb, who was sacrificed for our sins because of his great love for us.